You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week 3 of our teaching series titled, Kingdom Come, a study of the kingdom of God that Jesus set into motion here on earth. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
If you have spent any time around my middle son, his name is Oli, you would likely have learned pretty quickly that he's a pretty competitive little dude. He's also really good at most things that he does, and he picks those things up very, very fast. On the whole, I really love watching this. I love seeing him excel at these kind of things, but every now and again, as his loving dad, I do need to step in and kind of put him in place, if you know what I'm talking about. And here's what I've learned in the moments when I do that. He cannot stand losing to me. Literally, it's just so frustrating to him. Now, there are certain sports that we play together where I think he understands, you know, the advantage that I do have over him. If we're playing basketball, I think he understands, like, block my shot, like, every time. But there are other sports that we begin playing where I think he's kind of feeling like he's convinced that he really does have a shot. He should be able to beat me. And it is absolutely infuriating to him when he cannot beat me. And I've seen this most recently on the pickleball court. Our family got into pickleball mostly this last summer here. It's my youngest son, Siggy, in the front. If you can see, he's not looking like he's into it totally, but Oli is behind him, completely ready to go. And here's the thing, like most things, he's really just gotten pretty good at playing pickleball. I kid you not, just about every time he and I would play this summer, there'd be people on the court next to us or people just like on the other side of the fence looking in. Almost every time they'd be like, how old is he? He is really good. Be careful when he gets old. People are commenting everywhere about how he's playing about out there. And I think he feels it a little bit, like he's got something going in this direction, and so he just cannot understand why he can't beat me. And I try to tell him, I'm like, dude, you are really doing pretty great. I'm like, I'm older, I'm taller, I'm stronger, I've got a little bit more experience in things like this, but it just doesn't stack up in his head. He's thinking to, he's almost said this actually, to be honest with you, out loud. He's thinking to himself, like, you're old and slow, Dad. I'm getting better at this. I'm getting pretty good. Strangers are telling me how good I am at this. And so he gets so discouraged. He's even voiced this out loud. He gets so discouraged thinking, why aren't I winning? Now, in his defense, I don't know if this is just an Oli thing. I think it is a little bit of an all of us thing. Not just about winning, but about anything that we care about being kind of in progress. Okay? What I have noticed is that most people, as I observe, what I have noticed is that most people tend to be, and this is me too, most people tend to be impatient when anything is in process. For instance, anything less than two-day shipping, completely unacceptable. Anything less than like full bars, full strength, Wi-Fi, it's just like practically unmanageable. How are we going to get anything done? My favorite anecdote in this kind of conversation comes from the hotel world of hospitality. I actually think I've shared this before, but it's fascinating to me. When the Ritz-Carlton hotels first began, they determined that the average guest was willing to wait up to 4 minutes to check in without getting frustrated. By the year 2016, a little, ways ago, yes, but by the year 2016, the time that a guest was willing to wait to check in before growing impatient had shrunk to 20 seconds. Okay, this is all of us, we live in an instant gratification, an impatient, win now, succeed now, get it done now kind of culture, right? If whatever we're dealing with, if it's good, if it's right, if it's true, if it's legit, then we expect it to deliver right away. And I wonder if we have at all this same kind of mentality, this kind of like it should deliver now. I wonder if we have this same kind of mentality when it comes to our spiritual life, or when it comes to following Jesus, or when it comes to participating in or even evaluating, maybe from a distance if that's you, evaluating the kingdom of God here on earth. It's not specifically recorded anywhere in Scripture, but this was likely the question that the very first Jesus followers had started wondering. What, like, why aren't we winning? If you add it all up, that here's you know, what was happening for them. They had just celebrated the arrival of their long-awaited newborn king. That was Christmas. And then this guy, John the Baptist, was on the scene, and he had been paving the way for Jesus and announcing that the kingdom of God was near. And then Jesus, he shows up years later. He finally begins his ministry, and this is what we've been discovering as we've been reading through the book of Matthew. Jesus' ministry begins. People begin to recognize everywhere that he teaches with an authority that they had not experienced from anybody else. And then Jesus starts performing mind-bending miracles. He's healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind. He's calming the storms and the wind and the rain, right? I mean, so this was like amazing kind of stuff. And yet, life was still hard for so many people in that day. All of their problems did not go away. In fact, choosing to follow Jesus had put a target on most of their backs. So they were likely thinking, when they add all this up, what they were hoping for and what they had expected and now what they see playing out in front of them, they were likely thinking, wait a second, why aren't we winning? Like, well, why isn't the kingdom of God that's, you know, why isn't it working? Why isn't it advancing through the world like we thought we would? Why isn't it kind of like taking over control like we thought that it would? And here's the thing. Here's why I bring this up today, because I suspect that some of you here today, some of you maybe tuning in online, you might be wondering the very same thing. In fact, you might even, if you're kind of, you know, examining things from a safe distance, even you might even have doubts or concerns. You might even have questions or hesitations about Jesus and about this kingdom of God, because you're looking at your own life. You're looking at the world around you. You're looking at what's going on around you. And you too are thinking to yourself, why isn't this kingdom of God thing working? You might be looking at what's happening in your world going like, why isn't this Christianity thing like smoothing out all of the rough edges in the world? What's going on? Is this, you know, why isn't this thing working? And so today, here's what I want to do in the third week of this series through the book of Matthew titled Kingdom Come. My goal is to help us gain a better understanding about how the kingdom of God grows and how it establishes itself and how it is establishing itself in the world today. So far in this series that's been designed to give us a better understanding of the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in, we have examined the character of the kingdom of God in week number one. Last week in chapters 8 and 9, we looked at the power of the kingdom of God. And today, I want to try to examine or to identify more about the growth of the kingdom of God. What does it look like? How does it really unfold? How does it like legitimately take root in the world around us? And how does that impact our experience and even our understanding of it and of its presence in the world today? And so to do that, we're going to turn our attention primarily, actually exclusively, to Matthew chapter 13, where there are a collection of Jesus' teachings known as parables. Parables were just, they were earthly stories that had heavenly meaning. And Jesus is using parables that we see recorded in chapter 13 in order to instruct his disciples about the growth and about the real manifestation of the kingdom of God, because it was strikingly different than most had anticipated. And so he clarifies for them in this string of parables, he clarifies for them what the kingdom of God is really like, how it is establishing itself at this point in God's great salvation plan in the world. And I want to clarify for all of you here today too, what it's really like. And what Jesus' followers need to understand, especially what we need to understand about the kingdom of God, especially when it doesn't necessarily look like it's gaining ground in the way that we thought that it would. And so we're going to turn to these parables, to chapter 13, and ultimately what I want to do is slightly different than maybe how I would normally approach the teaching of Scripture, but I'm going to give us three things today. Three things that I think we need to understand about how this kingdom of God grows and establishes itself among us. Here's the first thing that I want us to know about the kingdom of God and how it grows. It is not forced. I want us to understand that the growth of the kingdom of God, it is not forced. And to me, this is kind of an unexpected positive about the kingdom of God. Let me explain here. Chapter 13 starts with a parable about what kind of soil is best. Again, these are stories that Jesus told, earthly stories, made up stories that had heavenly meaning. And so chapter 13 starts with a parable about what kind of soil is best for farmers to plant seeds in order, to grow. But to begin with, I'm not going to examine this specific parable itself as much as I want to explore the explanation that Jesus gives as to why he teaches in parables. Because he teaches this, and then he shares the story, and then his disciples come to him and they ask, why do you teach in parables in the first place? And here was his response to them that I want you to see. I'm going to read just this passage here today. I'm going to read it actually from the Message translation, which is it's kind of a paraphrase of it, which I think is going to give us much of a clear picture of what Jesus is getting at as possible. Here's how he responds. When his disciples come in response to the parable, they come and go, why do you teach like this, Jesus? Here's what he says. He says to them, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. And in essence, he's kind of saying, like, you've been hanging around me for a little bit. You're kind of getting a lay of the land. Not everybody, Jesus says, has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, then the insights and the understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. So Jesus says, that's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge people toward a welcome awakening. In their present state, he says, they can stare till doomsday and not see it. They can listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. Okay? Now even with a very modern day kind of paraphrase of this, there could still be some confusion. I want to try to clear it up. Essentially, what we see in his explanation is that Jesus is using these stories almost as a litmus test, right? The stories that he tells stoke, for his listeners, one of two things. The stories either stoke curiosity or they stoke confusion based on the condition of someone's heart. So if someone's heart is ready, if there is just even the smallest sliver of openness to the message of Jesus, then these stories will stoke curiosity. And people will come to Jesus or seek out further clarification about its meaning, like the disciples did here. Hey, come tell us more about these things, okay? But if there is not an openness, if there is not even kind of a slice of readiness, then the vagueness of these stories, will almost, kind of turn people away. Okay? Now, you might think that sounds, silly. Like, why would Jesus teach about the kingdom in a way that meant anybody would walk away. But here's what I want us to understand, right? It's not the content of the message that's turning people away. Ultimately, it's the condition and maybe even so the hardness of someone's heart that results in the response that they have. He's saying the stories that I tell, he's saying the stories just reveal. They just reveal the condition and the readiness of someone's heart based on the way they respond. And what's encouraging to me, this might sound strange. Why would Jesus teach in a way that left somebody, that left the potential even for somebody to be left in the dark? But that's what's, in a strange way, that's what's encouraging to me about this, that despite the fact that I would love for just every single person to just respond with like, hey, I'm in. Rather, what I think makes the kingdom of God and its invitation, what I think it makes it more appealing and even more effective when it does take root is the reality that the growth of the kingdom depends not on coercion, but rather on reception. I think that's a good thing, that the growth of the kingdom and even Jesus' attempts to teach people about the kingdom, it was based on the receptivity of someone's heart, not the coercing of somebody or the twisting of their arm to just get on board. It wasn't this thing that people were just going to have no choice but to get in line with. I mean, if you think about it, how much more open are you to something when you can choose it rather than just kind of being told you have to go along with it, right? This is how that we are far more interested in saying yes to things when we have a chance to choose it as opposed to having it chosen for us. In fact, I've heard it said many times before, primarily in the context of kind of the building of relationships, but I've heard it said before, that you're not free, you're not truly free to say yes until you know and feel you're free to say no, right? You're not really free to say yes to something unless you feel like you have the option that you are free to say no. And I think in a similar way, this is the mindset that Jesus has about the kingdom of God. He's not going to force it because I think he understands that's not really going to mean all that much in the end. It's not going to create that strong of a bond. The roots won't go that deep if you're just forcing this onto someone. Now, some likely believed back then, and perhaps you maybe, wish the same thing today, but some believed that the kingdom of God back then, if it was real and if it was powerful and if it was legit, then it would just kind of be this all-consuming force in society that would just sweep everybody up into it. And while that is certainly a worthwhile goal or aspiration, what we learn is that Jesus had some bit more of a open heart. He had a different game plan. Because what we see from him in his explanation of this first parable is that the kingdom of God is not going to be forced on anyone. Okay? But rather, it is going to grow in unexpected ways based on the condition of the human heart. And so here's the second thing then that we learn. It's not forced. Here's the second thing that we learn about the growth of the kingdom in chapter 13. Number two is this. It's not finished. Here's what we have to understand about the kingdom of God as it is growing and being established among us here today. It is not finished. And I think this is so, so, so important for us to understand. Jesus, again, these are all parables. He tells another story again. He tells the story this time of a farmer who plants good seeds of wheat in his field. In the middle of the night, Jesus tells in this story, the farmer's enemy, his neighbor who's trying to plant his own field, I don't know, the farmer's enemy comes and plants weeds in the field. Okay? He plants good seeds of wheat. His enemy comes and plants weeds in the field. When the wheat begins to grow, Jesus tells in the story, the weeds grow along with it. And eventually the farmer's workers, they come and ask their boss, they say, hey, should we go out and pull all the weeds out of the field? And the farmer, Jesus explains in the story, responds to his workers like this. No, he says to them, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat that's along with them. Verse 30, the farmer says, so let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. The point of this parable, earthly story with a heavenly meaning, the point is this. Jesus is trying to tell them that the kingdom of God has indeed arrived. It is present among them, but that does not mean that the presence of evil will completely vanish. Yes, the kingdom of God has been established on earth, but it doesn't mean that we will see the uprooting of all the evil, and it doesn't prevent the survival of or even the existence of evil and of evil people in the world. And the result, and this is important for us to understand, because I think sometimes we think, well, if God is good, then all would be. But the result, we have to just understand, this isn't something that is meant to be like an encouragement to us, like, well, that's good news. But it is true nonetheless, is the result then is that we should expect, I'm not saying we should applaud, but we should expect pain and problems and even the presence of evil and even spiritual warfare in the world, because we do live in a world that has been contaminated by evil. Okay? So we don't celebrate it and go, well, that's good news, but we do have to understand that this is the reality. Okay? This is the reality, that we do live in a world that has been contaminated by sin and ultimately evil. But there is still hope in the midst of it all, because on the horizon looms the promise for rescue for all of those whose hearts are aligned with Jesus. So the kingdom of God, Jesus wants his listeners then and you and I to know today, the kingdom of God is here among us now, and it is growing, yes, but it is not finished. And it won't be finished until the day when Christ returns and ushers us into the world where there is no more evil and there is no more pain. In the meantime, we've got to be aware. In the meantime, we've got to be on guard and in constant prayer against the plans of our enemy, right? Although Satan will operate in this world, sadly, until the time of judgment, right? We can reduce his influence by not allowing sin to take root in our lives or in our communities, and by dealing with it effectively when it does. So we got to understand the kingdom is now, but it is also not yet. And the call on our lives is to live faithfully until the day when Christ does bring it to completion. I could leave it at that, and maybe I should, but there is still one more thing that I want us to understand about the growth of the kingdom that we learn in Matthew chapter 13, okay? It is not forced. It is not finished. That's the good news. And here's the last one that I want us to understand. It's not flashy. It's not forced. It's not finished. And it is not necessarily going to be flashy. Jesus tells two short parables next that present, if I'm being honest with you, more of an unassuming picture of the kingdom of God, more unassuming in a way that we maybe wouldn't have expected. But here's those two parables beginning in verse 31. Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven, he says, it's like a mustard seed planted in a field. The mustard seed, he says, it's the smallest of all the seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and the birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus continues. He uses this illustration. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. And even though she puts only a little yeast into 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Okay, these two short parables combined together, they emphasize the surprisingly hidden manner in which the kingdom of God grows. Okay, Jesus doesn't deny the greatness of the kingdom of God. He doesn't deny the greatness that it will ultimately display. But he is pointing to the reality that until that day comes, the kingdom will grow in hidden and in subtle and in an inconspicuous manner. Inconspicuous ways that we need to be aware of, that we need to understand so that we don't make the mistake in assuming that somehow God is asleep at the wheel. Like, well, what in the world? I mean, this thing ain't work. We got to understand the way the kingdom grows so that we don't think somehow God has, you know, fallen down on the job. I mean, does he see what's happening around here? It's not going to look like, unfortunately, it's not going to look like we maybe expect it to look like. It's not going to have the growth, the influence, the expansion, the manifestation of the kingdom among us. It's not going to have the same markings of quote-unquote success by which we evaluate the success of everything else in the world. And the disciples likely would not have been prepared for this. Most expected in that day, most expected the kingdom to arrive, you know, in a great and triumphant fashion. I'm like Super Bowl parade style, like, you know. Most assumed that it would just, you know, flex its muscle. But that isn't quite how it works. It's not how Jesus is talking about the kingdom. And that wasn't intended to be like some, you know, that wasn't intended to be like a concession of the kingdom. It was intended to point to a major truth about how things actually operate in God's economy. That there are things that may not look like much to the world. Things that don't look like much, people that don't look like much, opportunities that don't look like much, obedience that doesn't look like very much. But it's things that don't look like much in the world that will and can, you know, work in great and in powerful ways to fulfill the promises of Jesus. It echoes what the Old Testament prophet Zechariah spoke to God's people when he said, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." This particular aspect of the kingdom, it is so important for us to understand because we are living in a time right now when we equate, this is so much of the world right now, this is all of us, we equate legitimacy with popularity. If this is legit, it'll be like, you know, it'll be the popular, like really cool thing to do or to be. We equate legitimacy with popularity. And here's an unfortunate newsflash. Christianity, it won't always be the most popular thing. But that doesn't mean that something has gone like terribly wrong. Not to mention the fact that this kind of like flashy popularity, it's not actually the final gauge. It's not the final measure of something's influence in the kingdom. Okay? Its influence and its growth until the day of its kind of final manifestation won't be big and flashy. It'll be small and it'll be inconspicuous and it'll grow in maybe hidden and it'll grow in subtle and yet powerful ways, because the growth of the kingdom happens most and it happens best in some of the places that nobody can really see anyway. And so our job as citizens, if that's us, right? Our job as citizens of this like now but not yet kingdom is to be salt and to be light in this world. It's to be salt and light in the world as we seek to faithfully invite people into the loving community within the church, as we invite people to participate in the kingdom that Jesus set into motion. Okay? We believe in its power, and we are confident of the way that it will continue to grow. But we have to remind ourselves that it is not forced. It's not finished, thank God. And it's not always going to be flashy. And so the question that I'll leave you with is this. Which of these three things here, which of these three things is a truth or is a realization that you need to grapple with a little bit more as you either participate in or as you evaluate the kingdom of God from a distance? Which of these three is a truth or is a realization, understanding that could shift something for you? Maybe the truth that the kingdom of God grows as a result of reception rather than coercion, maybe that gives you a little bit of freedom to explore this whole deal with a little bit more curiosity, feeling like there is room for you to come in with honest, you know, but genuine questions and interest. Or maybe it would give you, maybe it would give you a healthy, patience. I mean, I would suggest, too, there should be a healthy urgency to our efforts to expand the kingdom. And maybe at the same time, it gives you a healthy just, you know, patience and pace as you seek to expand the kingdom in your own life and in your own world every single day. Or maybe the truth that the existence of evil is not evidence that the kingdom of God is not what it claims to be, maybe that would result for you into more of an openness to the kingdom of God and the ways of God for you. The reality that, if one is legit, it doesn't mean the other is going to be completely absent. Maybe that gives you an opportunity to seek after God's will and God's way in your life in a way that you haven't been as open to before. Or maybe it would propel you. The reality of this world that we live in, maybe it would propel you to greater levels of prayer or to greater levels of examination of the sin in your own life so that the grip of it all might start to loosen. Or maybe the realization that the kingdom of God's success won't look like success in the world today, maybe that would stir you. Knowing that things operate a little bit differently, maybe that would stir you to greater levels of small, consistent, daily levels of obedience and faithfulness to Jesus, believing that God could bring about a really great work in you and around you, through small and hidden and potentially inconspicuous acts of faithfulness. Whatever it is, I'm praying that each of us here would examine the kingdom of God and its presence in the world in a whole new way and respond to it somehow with greater levels of faithfulness. You pray with me. God, we do give you thanks for your son Jesus who set this thing into motion. God, we give you thanks for the insane levels of love and grace and mercy that you showed for us by sending Jesus to this earth to establish your kingdom here among us. And God, I would just pray that you would help us, even in the moments to follow, God, if there are some question marks or there are some, you know, blanks we still got to fill in, I pray that you would help us to get a greater understanding, a greater picture of the kingdom that you are establishing here among us. God, help us to understand what it is, how it grows, how it's going to take root, how it's, you know, working among us right now, so that we know best how to participate in it. We know best how to evaluate it if we are doing so from afar, God. Help us to not walk away from something because we had a picture of it that really wasn't all that true or all that accurate, God. Help us to have a greater sense of who you are and exactly how you are working in the world so that we know how we can participate in all of it. And we're praying for your help as we do that every single day. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.